Allow me to introduce myself. As some of you may already know me, I don't mean to be rude or intrusive, but I just thought it would be fair to give you a warning. We may already be best friends, or you may hardly even know I exist. Either way, let me paint you some perspectives. On my campus, I walk down the halls of my high school. Too cool to pray and too proud to pursue the vision God has called me to. I'll say I'm waiting for confirmation or some kind of sign while I sit back and watch my classmates be blind. And planks in their eyes, I'll say. I just have a little bit of sawdust in mind. Lord, this was not what I had in mind. I'm trying to be the light, but it's too dark in here to shine. I will justify and rationalize to nullify the pain of watching my closest friends die. I am the hardened-hearted Christianity. Well, me, myself, and I are doing just fine within the confines of the church property lines. We are seeing more and more come to church every single week, yet still experiencing defeat out on the city streets. 7 days without Jesus makes one weak. That's why my favorite game to play is hide and go seek. Seeking Jesus at church, but hiding the rest of the week. And I am numb to feeling sympathy. Passion, a stranger to me. As if doing something about injustice is actually my responsibility. I'm too busy with my own calling and what God has for me than to actually do anything about the call God has placed right in front of me. I'm such a good actor. I could fool Steven Spielberg. The performance I put on at church is superb. My script is equipped with mighty adjectives but lacks the verbs. I have won the Hypocrisy Oscar Awards. See, I learned all the motions until I became a master of disguise. That I could hide from the master of disguise, that my own theories were divine. So I disconnected from the vine, telling everybody else where to find Christ, but never allowing himself to change my life. But I mean, my salvation is set in stone, right? I mean, I am a Christian by tradition, because after all, I do celebrate Christmas. These material presents are blinding me from God's presence. Now I'm bitter and restless, and my callousness has brought me to cowardliness. So in the fight to save my family, coworkers, and friends, I've become a pacifist. I'll sit in church and say I'm getting fed, while lacking the spiritual nutrients. Starve myself from fasting, so becoming well-fed was really becoming sick. Refused to partake of the bread daily, so I got anorexic. Developed a gag reflex, so I spat out the same regurgitated message and expected those around me to openly digest it. See, I have a confession. I am the victim. I long for redemption. I'm sick of saying I don't hear anything from God when really I won't listen. I'm tired. These conditions. Side effects are heart attacking me. Stealing the freedom that once pumped through these arteries. They put my heart's dreams into custody. Handcuffed my destiny to apathy. Cardiac arrest in me when all I needed was arrest in me. The word of the leading cause of death is heart disease. And even though these bones have been dry for the longest time, I think I can hear that still small voice calling the sleeper to rise. Because where there is death, he breathes life. He says, I will take your cold, callous heart and replace it with mine. Let me exchange your heart with its original design. So yeah, they do have planks in their eyes. You know what? So do I. But Jesus was the greatest carpenter of all time. He could craft destiny out of the very lumber found in the eyes of mankind. He enabled Noah to build the ark, Solomon to build the temple, out of the very wood taken from the trees he himself rooted in the earth. He would even plant a seed that would give birth to the very tree he would hang on to show you your worth. So I refuse. I refuse to drown in the same waters he walks on. And even though it was locked as the door of my heart, he knocks on. So if you identify with any of the hardened heart symptoms, listen. Stop buying into the world sales pitches and slogans, because it will leave you bankrupt at the cost of your emotion. But Christ is in the business of putting frozen hearts back into motion. He's available 24/7 with arms wide open. And his unconditional redemption gives promotion to every testimony ever spoken. Because our cold, callous hearts are like God's glow sticks. To shine, they must first be broken.
So what we just witnessed was a spoken word talking about the hardened heart of Christianity. And it's so easy to look at that and say, that's not us. To say, hey, I got it all together. To say that, you know what, I come to church, I'm here at Maranatha, I'm here waiting to say, come Lord Jesus, come. But the key to figure out if you have a hardened heart is two things. Are you missing Jesus in your daily life? Can you see him working day in and day out of your life? Do you hear his word when you open up his Bible or you hear it preached, and does it change you? Pastor Herb preached a great message last night. It's hard for me to, you know, not come to the altar. I can't see how some of us can just sometimes sit in our seats knowing that, hey, Pastor Herb is talking to us. He's talking to me. Where's the conviction? Where is the passion? Those are the symptoms of a hardened heart. And sometimes, you know, we never quite realize it's right there in us. Because honestly, I didn't realize it was right there in me until I started working on this message. Until I started listening to this video and I started opening up God's word. And I was like, man, that's me. My heart has been hardened. And I've just been going through the motions and haven't quite realized, man, God's trying to whisper that gentle, soft voice to me. And I haven't been listening. See, the symptoms of a hardened heart is, you know, you have ears but cannot hear, and eyes that you can't and but cannot see. Jesus explains this in Matthew 13 when he's talking about the parable of the scattered seed, that some seed fall on hard ground, but, you know, the enemy comes and sweeps it up, and it never takes root. Then there's some that fall on rocky soil, and because the roots don't go so deep, once it hits the sun, it's burnt out. Or it falls on thorny soil, and once it shoots up, the trials and tribulations of life chokes it out. A lot of what Pastor Herb talked about last night, that life wears on us. We are soft, but sometimes life just makes us dull. And, you know, and that's normal. We're all going to go through it. It's not shameful to say, hey, that's me, you know, and that's what I hope to do today. To be honest, I'm scared right now. I am completely scared. And I've been, you know, doing this, you know, preaching every Sunday night for the last almost 2 years. But God really challenged me to not depend on my preparation for this sermon as much as I depend on him. And that's why I came to the altar last night. And I made the mistake of saying, God, make me depend more on you. And boy, he is making me depend more on him. You know, and I just thank you, church, who said that, you know, I'm praying for you. I've received a few texts today saying, hey, can't wait to see what you're going to say. Can't wait to hear what you're going to say. You know, I can't wait to, you know, I just want to pray for you and lift you up right now. And I need it because this is a tough message. And not only was it tough, it's because Pastor Steve got this, you know, genius idea to take Pastor Herb as the last speaker last year in Maranatha, then put him as the second speaker this year and made me follow him. Like, Pastor Herb is a tough act to follow. He really is. But it's so funny because, you know, I, like Pastor Tony said, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's like, man, I need to really get this sermon ready because I'm scared. To be honest with you, the last few times that I've left this stage, I've left with a, you know, bad feeling in my gut saying, man, did I do it right? Did I really, you know, speak as boldly as I could have? Did I really live up to the reputation that this church has for great speakers and great preachers? And like, God was telling me, it's not about that. It's not about living up to the standards of what other people place on you. It's not about living up to the standards of this world, even as if it's a great church who needs great teaching. It's about doing what God has asked us to do. Amen. And if you think about it, that's exactly what Ezekiel is trying to tell, you know, the Israelites while they're gone, they're in exile. It's like, you have to get back to the promised land. Right. That there's two voices that you can listen to. You can listen to the world or you can listen to God's voice. And every time they listen to the world and says, hey, you need to worship an idol that you can see. So they built a golden calf because that's what they knew from Egypt. And you see what trouble that got them into. Pastor Steve touched on that the first morning. Or the times where they're talking about, hey, we need a king, like, so we can be like the other nations. We want to fit in with everyone else. You see where that got them. And every time they are listening to the voice of the world, they fall short. They get lost. And the hearts gets hardened. And so when God's trying to whisper that still soft voice, you know, that he spoke to Elijah, they can't hear even though they have ears. Or they can't see God doing work even though they have eyes to see. Are we going to be that church here at Trinity? Where we're saying, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. But he comes and we don't see it or we don't hear it because our hearts have been hardened. Now, you know, like Pastor Herb said, that life pulls on us. Life tugs on it. It makes us dull. And that's what causes a hardened heart. You heard this spoken word where, you know, he's talking about, you know, I go through school, but, you know, I can make up every excuse and every reason why not to reach out to my classmates who I know are dying, perishing. You know, I can tell you every reason why, you know, I'm waiting for confirmation. I'm waiting for God's call in my life instead of handing the call that's right here in front of me. And it's because he's listening to the voice of the world that says, it's all about you. How are you going to be great? How are you going to worship God? How are you going to glorify God? And God just saying, glorify me. Worship me. It's not about what people see. It's about what you do. I love that last song, or the second to last song, where it says, it's your breath in our lungs. God has given us his breath, his spirit, you know, and it's in our lungs, and we can breathe it, and we can live, and it's given us life. But he's done it for one reason, so that we will pour out his praise back towards him. As he gives, we give back. But the world says, no, just give, or just receive, and keep receiving. It's all about you, and that's why, like, it was hard for me to be up here not as prepared as I like to be with great studying and a great sermon outline is because I like to receive your, you know, validation that I did a good job. I like to hear, man, that really touched me. And I do it's out of a great heart that I want to see our church grow, but it doesn't matter if it's my words or Pastor Steve's words or Pastor Herb's words or Pastor Tony's words. No, it doesn't. As long as we are giving back God his praise, that's the only thing that matters. So if you're still kind of having difficulty, like, all right, so what does a hardened heart looks like? And there's two ways that a hardened heart appears in our world. You know, sometimes, and most times it appears as pride. When we put ourselves on the idol seat and we look to ourselves and we're like, it's all about me. And sometimes when we do that, we think so highly of ourselves. And these are the type of things that kind of appear when we think so highly of ourselves. We're like that stone heart that he's talking about in Ezekiel. That, you know, he wants to transplant a new flesh, heart of flesh into us. But we have a heart of stone that looks like this. So maybe this is you. You are set that you got to figure it out. That your ideas are better than everyone else's. Your understanding of scripture is better than anyone else's. And it's extremely difficult for you to take people's ideas unless you absolutely approve of them. That's what the world is telling you. While God is trying to tell you that my way is the only way. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And you know nothing in comparison, but you're not hearing him say that to you. Or maybe you're set that you can fix people. You know the right words to tell them, what will change their lives, and you have been in their exact shoes. And if they want to rise, they need to do what you did. But God is saying it's better to listen than to speak. To slow down and love them. You may know what they're going through, but you must be as patient with them as I was with you. He's saying that, but we're not listening. Or maybe you get appalled at someone else's actions. I can't believe they do that. I can't believe they struggle with that sin. And they're a Sunday school teacher, and they're on the praise team, and they're on the staff, and they struggle with that. I know I'm not perfect, but man, their sin is way deeper than mine. But God is saying they don't need to know. All they need to know is my love, not your judgment. Don't you see I'm accepting them and loving them past their transgressions? But you don't, because all you see is their sin and how you can look better than them. Or maybe you have a high set of values on all of your things that you have to judge, is this worth my time? Is this worth my energy? Do I really feel like waking up and going to Sunday school this morning? I'll donate my money, but it's better be for a good cause. I worked hard for this. You can't even imagine giving with your left hand without your right hand knowing what you're doing. And God says, empty yourself and I will fill you up. Your life is but a vapor, but I can span your life to everlasting if you allow me to do so. But we don't trust him because we're not hearing him and we're not seeing him work in our life. Sometimes, you know, we think so highly of ourselves when we hear and we're taking what the world has to tell us. That, man, if you don't love yourself, then who will? And we get scared. So we react and we say, oh, yeah, I do have to love myself. You know, if you don't seek out value from other people, then how are you going to feel valuable? He's like, oh, yeah, I do. I do have to make sure people approve of me so I can feel valuable. You know, if you don't do something, if you're not successful, then what's your purpose? It's like, okay, yeah. You know, if I want to live my life with purpose, I do got to do something cool. I do have to do something great. I do have to do what the world is telling me to. But God said, no, seek me and I'll fill you up. Or there's another side where maybe you don't feel too highly about yourself, but pride shows up in a different way when you feel too lowly about yourself. So this may be you, because this is me. When you're too embarrassed to make a mistake or bad performance that you begin to show poor attitude, make every excuse in the book not to try, or even quit and stop trying to avoid the shame. And God is saying, when you are weak, I am strong. But we're not hearing them. When you can't take correction or coaching because criticism makes you feel inadequate, even when said in the most loving of ways. And God is telling you not to fear discipline, that he's trying to mold you into who he needs you to be, not into who you want to be. And it's not your inadequacy that he cares about, it's your potential that he's trying to tap into. Or maybe you just fear being vulnerable in front of people because the risk of being hurt. So you grow a hardened heart saying, no, I'm not letting anyone in. But God is telling you, you can't be healed if you don't ask. You can't be forgiven if you don't come to the cross. Don't you see Jesus with open arms saying, hey, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to be your safety. I'm going to be your net. I'm going to be your strong tower that you run to. You can be vulnerable. Or you're so sad that you may let anything happen but to lose the people that you care about in your life. So you will let them be self-destructive instead of giving them tough love. Or maybe you will be so passive letting them abuse and run over you and fear that, man, if I say anything, they might leave. Or you bend over backwards, even bending on your morals to make sure they're comfortable. When God is saying, man cannot be trusted no matter what you do. I'm a God that will never leave nor forsake you. To please me, you can please me and you'll never be alone. But we ignore his promises but because we can't hear him. So if we go back to the verse in Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25, it says, then I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away. And you will no longer worship idols. And I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow all my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you'll live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God. See, I like to cook. All right. And to me, I see this as a recipe, you know, that, you know, it's so fitting that Pastor Steve and Pastor Herb, you know, really talked about the history, you know, and it's probably because they're, you know, older. So, you know, they retracted. But I want to go ahead. I want to go forward with this. All right. Maybe. It's because I'm a little less seasoned, we'll say. So this is a formula for Ezekiel was telling the Israelites, like, if you do this, if you allow God to do this and work in your life in this way, then you will be back in the promised land. The promised land that, you know, God promised Abraham. And for us, when we read this, we say, okay, our promised land is heaven, right? But do we realize that heaven is at hand? The kingdom of God is near? That we can grasp that right now, today. And it's in the relationship and the passion that the Holy Spirit wants to pour into our lives. When we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, we're not talking about future. We're not talking about, hey, come back. We are, but we're also talking about, hey, come into our lives and change us. Radically shift our lives around and make us new. Give us a passion that when we face the world, it can't shake us. That, hey, when the world doesn't accept us, we're okay because we're accepted by the Lord Almighty. And this is what the formula says. And it says, you know, be cleansed from all your idols. All right. The next step is add a new heart. All right. A heart that's tender of flesh. Then after that is the spirit. I'll give you my spirit. Now, in cooking, there's some things you can't do out of order. You know, if you do, you're going to mess it completely up. I made a cheesecake for the young adults one night, and I did it completely out of order. I'm pretty sure they all remember it. I was trying to throw it away before anyone tried it, but Brittany wouldn't let me. But I mixed up the order of the ingredients. And I put in eggs when I should have been putting in sugar. And it was horrible. It was lumpy and everything. But that's what God is saying the order is. He's going to cleanse us with the blood of Christ. All right, and we're going to be washed away, and our idols are going to be taken away. Then he's going to take out our stony heart and put it in a heart of flesh so that we can be ready for the next step, which is his spirit, you know. And the reason why it has to be the heart of stone has to be taken out first before we can receive his spirit is because God doesn't want to put his spirit in something he is not going to move. That's not going to listen to his commands, that's not going to, you know, listen to what he has to say or follow his steps, that they're not looking down and saying, Jesus, where are you going? Because that's where I want to be. Or if you stay, I'll stay. If you go, I'll go. It's like a rock, you know. Imagine if this was just a huge rock and you just blew on it and blew on it and blew on it. It's not going anywhere, no matter how hard you blow. But let it be tender, soft, fragile, vulnerable, not too boastful, and not doubting itself all the time. So set in that I have to satisfy myself because I don't think the world will. And you blow on it, and it goes. That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to just give that gentle, soft whisper, and we cover ourselves and we say, God, what's next? Where do you want us to go? We'll go. Because, you know, and we can see how it's frustrating to God, to Jesus, especially as he is trying to talk to people with hardened hearts. And we can see that in the book of Mark, in chapter 8. All right, we'll start at verses 11. But before we get to verse 11, you know, chapter 8 is about when Jesus fed the 4,000. And so he feeds the 4,000, we know the story, and there are seven baskets left over. From starting with nothing to something. And then, you know, so he left, and we pick up verse 11, where it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. When he heard this, he sighed deeply in spirit and said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth. I will not give this generation any such sign. So he got back in his boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. This is an example of a hardened heart that thinks too highly of himself. Like, Jesus, prove yourself to me. Jesus, where are you at? Jesus, what do you want to do in my life? Why am I going through all this? Tell me the proof. Show me what you want. Demanding from God. It's like, I can't waste my time waiting on you, Lord. Tell me what you want. But then he gets in the boat, and he sees the other side. But the disciples had forgotten to bring food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, watch out, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And this they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought in any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you understand? Even yet, are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes but cannot see. You have ears but you cannot hear. Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Don't you understand yet? He asked them. And that's me. God has been giving me so many opportunities to do so many different things that's all for his glory. And I'm worried about preaching a sermon and whether or not people are going to like it or not. Shame on me. Because he's provided so much for me. He's given me so many different opportunities, so many kids that, to love on and share my life experiences with. And I'm worried about one sermon when he has provided so much for me. And maybe that's us. Maybe we feel like, man, God, you know, we're just a church of, you know, 200. There's Calvary right there in the yellow box and Harvest, and there's so many big churches, I can't remember them all. What is Trinity? How can Trinity even compare when God has given us so many opportunities to do so many different things in this community that he's not given those big churches? Are we going to be focused on what they're doing? Or are we going to be focused on what God has for us right in front of us? The verse I want to end with comes out of John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For you, when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that the people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Exactly what Ezekiel was trying to tell the Israelites. Don't love the world. Don't love these other gods. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Just listen to the soft voice of God, and you will live forever. And he's telling us the same thing. Don't worry about, you know, what cars we drive, or what opportunities we do and do not have, or comparing ourselves to other churches and how big they are, or what new programs they started. When he says, I am going to do something great in you. If you believe, if you listen, if you have eyes to see where I'm going, you can follow. If you have ears to hear what I have to say, I'll encourage you. I'll validate you. I'll give you your purpose and your call. You just have to listen to God's soft voice. That's the difference between a hardened heart and a tender heart of flesh. The hardened heart figures like, man, we already got it all figured out. We know how lowly we are, or we know how proud we are. But the heart doesn't know, because the heart didn't create it. God created our hearts. He knows exactly how valuable we are. You know, not too high, not too awesome. God is telling each and every one of your hearts that you are awesome, but I'm more awesome. Come follow me. Come and be a part of what I'm doing. Come be a part of my promised land. Don't try to make a promised land for yourself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for the way that you want to change us and mold us into your image. I thank you that you are not just changing us as individuals, but you're changing us as a church. A church that just want to do your will and be done. That just want to follow your way and no one else's. That we're giving you your praise and your praise only. That just like the video said, that our hearts are stone and are cold. But to really be used by God, we must first be broken by God. And I just pray that you do that. You break the hearts of our church for you and your will. In your name I pray. Amen.